Bibles, continue worshiping by opening your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. See some of the kids be able to find that spot. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse 15. And we'll read to 17. So we're at Colossians chapter 3, 15 to 17. This is God's word. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, you are God. This is your word. And we pray that we would worship you in how we treat your word, that you would be glorified in its preaching, and that we would be led to worship you as we hear it and submit ourselves to it. There are those here who do not yet know you. Call them to yourself through the preaching of your word. There are many here who do know you. Call us to delight in you through the preaching of your word and to follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here. Great to have the kids here. And as you get older, you understand more than you do now. But even now, you can understand the most important things. So the first thing is that you become God's child by trusting in Jesus, right? Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. And trusting in Jesus makes you God's child. But now we have to ask, if you're God's kid by trusting in Jesus, what does God love his children to do? What does he love his children doing? Well, we're going to find some things in the Bible here that talk about that. First is that you get to enjoy having peace with God. Because if God is your dad because of what Jesus did, well, that means you have peace with him. He is not your enemy, he's your dad. And you have peace with him, and so you enjoy that. And you have peace with other people as well. The other thing he says is that we're supposed to be rich in God's word. What is God's word? The Bible. So that means we're supposed to be rich in it. That means we're supposed to read it. Maybe you can't read yet. So you're going to have your mom and dad read it to you, or you'll hear it read in church, and you're supposed to remember. You can remember things in the Bible even if you're not reading it. Remember it. Think about it. Talk about it. Sing about it. And that helps you enjoy being a Christian, and it makes it harder for people to trick you about Jesus. And then he says, everything that we do can be used to thank Jesus and worship him. It doesn't make God love us, but it shows that we love Jesus. Everything, not just coming to church, not just reading the Bible, not just singing, not just praying, but listening to mom and dad, working hard, learning, school, the way you treat your brothers and sisters, treating church people as your family. All of these things are ways to worship God. Now, the book of Colossians is something that Paul has been trying to rip our attention off of man-made religion and put it squarely and firmly and permanently on Jesus. And that we have a religion that leans on the finished work of Christ. Not the things that Christ will do in you. although that matters. But it leans on what Christ did instead of you. And for everybody in this room, it means the things that Jesus did before you were even born. You weren't even there to be able to help him. We are leaning on the finished work of Christ. And this is really important because the false teachers that Paul is addressing are going to lure you with promises of pleasing God. Here's how you can please God. Here's how you can get closer to God. And Paul says, nonsense. Turn away from those people. We're leaning on what Christ has already done. He's already brought you near, brought you close. How close? So close that you are in him and he is in you. And so now, how is it that we worship? He says, not these things, and he lists a bunch of things, but how is it that we worship? How is it that we live lives pleasing to God? I want you to notice here, just open your Bibles, keep them open in this passage. It's a preacher's dream, in a sense. You can see this with me. And if you can't, we're all failures. Three times in this passage, it mentions of Christ or of the Lord Jesus. Three times. We've got the peace of Christ in verse 15. We've got the word of Christ in verse 16. And we've got the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 17. I think you can say that this is pretty Christ-centered. What Christ has done for you, what Christ is and who he is, this is our focus. But that's not the only thing that makes this the preacher's dream. All three of those sections have a word in them that it shares. The end of verse 15 says, and be thankful. The end of verse 16 says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And verse 17 says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think it's sufficient to say if Paul's using colored highlighters, he's trying to make a point pretty clearly that the Christian life is one of thankfulness and focusing on Christ. So let's get to it. Our first point is this: let the peace of Christ rule in you. Let's just read verse 15 again just to remind ourselves. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I want you to see here, these are passive commands. Now, that might seem like an oxymoron, a passive command. Let the peace of Christ, let the word of Christ, but they are actively passive. Now, all the language arts people are just beaming and everyone else is like, eyes are rolling. Okay. But the point is here that you're not creating something. You are submitting to what Christ has done and what is true about Christ. Those of you who are familiar with history, now we've got more eyes rolling and more people beaming. We've got, if you're familiar with history, you will be familiar with the Pax Romana. Pax Romana is talking about the peace of Rome. And Rome, as Kevin mentioned in Sunday school, was a wicked empire built by the edge of a bloodthirsty sword. Yet, it created a peace that could be enjoyed by everyone, even people who didn't like Rome. Peace which was secured by a very powerful empire. Because you didn't have little powers vying for power because they knew as soon as they did that, they'd be crushed. So travel was very possible. Trade was very possible. You're not too terribly worried about war breaking out. When Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which will be 40 years after his death, he talks about, you're going to know this because there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then people are like, well, it's been a while since we've had that. It wasn't a common thing. It would come later, but not there. And so we have the peace of Rome, Pax Romana. But here, Paul's not talking about the Pax Romana. He's talking about the Pax Christi, the peace of Christ. And of course, the peace of Christ was not created by a bloodthirsty empire, but by a king who gave his blood to create it. And the church is to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We can't do anything to make the peace of Christ. We can't sacrifice Christ on the cross. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And there's two main things that seems Paul is drawing on, two threads that are already in Scripture. And the first thing is peace of heart. If you are a Christian, you have peace with God. You have the peace of Christ. You have Pax Christi. You don't make peace with God. If people are coming to the end of their life, often people will say, well, have you made your peace with God? Nonsense. Not even possible. But what is true is if you are not a Christian, you do not have peace with God. You are God's enemy. And that's two different directions. You see God as your enemy, but the Bible also says that God sees you as his enemy. First, you see God as your enemy, and you may not think you do, because you've suppressed the truth about God in your heart so much that you've created maybe a different view of God in your own mind. You're like, I'm not an enemy of that particular God. Well, you're right, but that God doesn't exist that you're thinking about, because it is a God made in your own image. That God, the one that you say you have peace with, has a different character than the true God. He has different laws than the true God. He has different loves than the true God. But when we talk about the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the God of creation, the God of the Ten Commandments, this is the one that we all naturally hate. And we live as though we have a different authority. And we maybe live at peace with God as a neighbor who you disagree with. Look, me and God have our differences, but we've agreed to just bury the hatchet. You know, he does his thing, I do my thing. That's not what the peace of Christ means. If that's true for you and God, that you sort of get along because you avoid each other, you're in a dream world. That is not peace with God. You do not have peace with God. The fact that your life might be going well right now is not because you have peace with God and you and God have buried the hatchet. It's because God is kind to his enemies. And he's waiting. He's giving you time. He's not crushing you. He's wanting, he's desiring, and he's calling you to have peace with him by coming to Christ. Now, this is evidenced by sins against God's law. And even your actual obedience to God's law proves the point, because you know that there is good and evil. You know that there is a God. And so it's true that all who are not in Christ see God as their enemy, but it is also true that God sees you as his enemy. I'm going to turn to an unlikely verse to show this. John 3, verse 16. In its context, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And we can continue in John 3, go to 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Dear friends, God is a judge. He is a good judge. He is a true judge who will not let the guilty go unpunished. This judge accepts no bribes. This judge has no favorites, and this judge is not lenient. If someone killed your brother in broad daylight in front of everyone, no question as to whether this man was guilty, the murderer of your brother, and then that man stood before a judge in the center of Winnipeg, and that judge said, you're guilty, and I've decided I had a good day today. I saw a blue jay. That makes me in a good mood. You're off. What would you say about that judge? What a corrupt judge. Same situation, except that judge didn't see a blue jay, but earlier in the day, that man gave that judge a bribe. And so he lets him off. What would you say? Doesn't make things better. Makes him more corrupt. Same situation. That man stands before a judge and the judge says, wait, you're one of my nephews. Because you're related to me, I have special affection for you, you're off. Does that make it better or worse? You know what makes it worse. You know it would make you more angry, and you'd be right to be angry. That's corruption. And dear friends, this is what religion, man-made religion, does. It sets up bribes for God. Or it makes you have a special relationship of affection to God, so even though you're guilty, he won't punish you. But this is the opposite of the gospel, dear friends. This is not what Christ has done. This is not what God has done in Christ. Because in Christ, God has made us one with Christ. The Bible compares marriage to the example of how this is two become one. And now us being one with Christ, we are one flesh with him. He is one with us. And so therefore, when God punishes Christ, he's not merely punishing a stranger for someone else's sins. He's punishing the one you are united to. So it is as if somebody commits a crime with their right hand, and yet the body receives the punishment. And this is how it is with Christ. Your sin, if you are in Christ, has not gone unpunished. God has punished your sin in Christ, who is your head. Christ was sent so that God could be just, not a corrupt judge, and yet also forgive the guilty. Those who are united to Christ by faith in him. That is how great the love of God is for you. Not that he just decided to overlook your punishment, because that would not demonstrate a lot of love, but he loved you so greatly that while you were an enemy, he took God's wrath for you. What a great cost, an infinite cost that shows great love. And so, dear Christian, if you have faith in Christ, you have peace with God. Not that you have made peace with God, but he has made peace with you by becoming sin in your place. His death was your death. His resurrection was your resurrection. His ascension to heaven 40 days after he rose from the dead is your guarantee of acceptance with God, your place in heaven. And this rules your heart. This is to rule your heart if you are a Christian. You have peace with God. You have the peace of Christ. You are to tell your heart, to tell your soul, be at peace because of what Christ has done. Oh, my soul, be not troubled. Your heart can be at rest because the peace which Christ has given you. You don't make peace, but you do let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This has implications. Because so much of your trouble with others, so much of my trouble with others, our fighting and frustration with others, is fueled by not letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. When we have that lingering sense of restlessness in our heart that pushes us to try to find peace, to have the illusion of peace with other things. I feel restless. Well, money, more money will fix that. More money will give me peace of heart. And so now I'm an enemy of everybody who has money or who could stand in the way of me having money or keeping money. And now I've got frustrated with all kinds of people. I can't have peace with people because they are the enemy of me getting peace with money or safety or honor or pleasure or rest. All of these things that causes frustration with other people can be settled by having peace with God, because money, rest, pleasure don't give me true peace, and so I don't have to fight others for those things. They don't affect my peace with God. Christ is my peace. And when pursuing those things to gain peace, it puts you at odds with these things, but you have peace of Christ. But the peace of Christ also is talking about the peace we have with others. Not just peace of heart, although that's true. The peace rules your hearts collectively, and he says, as one body. Did you notice that? So it's not just talking in peace of your individual heart, but then peace of the body, collectively, of all the believers. The church is to be a place ruled by the peace of Christ. Individuals ruled by the peace of Christ in their hearts, together, who together have the peace of Christ, a body ruled by the peace of Christ. And at the heart of this, we confess that he is Lord and we are not. Because if you have a congregation, if you have a church of individuals who are acting like they are Lord, well, then you've got a recipe for a lot of unpeace. You've got a recipe for a lot of fighting and division, don't you? But because there is one Lord, it enables us to enjoy his peace. And so we don't fight to get my way, but we all pursue Christ getting his way. He is Lord and we are not. Now, notice it says the peace of Christ. It doesn't mean peace at all cost. It's a particular kind of peace. We're not just being ruled by peace. We're being ruled by the peace of Christ. Peace is not our Lord. Christ is Lord. And that brings peace. But so often, peace is treated as Lord in the church. Unity is treated as Lord. But that doesn't bring unity, and it doesn't actually bring peace. When Christ is treated as ultimate Lord, peace is a byproduct. But when peace is treated as Lord, Christ isn't Lord, and you also don't get peace. And you get people disobeying Christ and then commanding everyone to accept what I did. Don't want to threaten peace. So you have this with churches and denominations where people say we're going to accept same-sex marriage, or we're going to accept female leadership, or we're going to deny the inerrancy of Scripture, or we're going to apply critical race theory or intersectionality. And then everybody said, no, but you have to accept it because peace is king. No. The peace of Christ is a peace that comes from insisting that no one other than Christ is Lord. Which means you may not judge anyone by anything other than the word of Christ. This is what threatened the unity of the church during COVID, didn't it? People feeling free to condemn Christians by other things other than the word of Christ. Well, this is what loving your neighbor means. Or using the world's definitions of love and goodness. Or talking about LGBTQ issues. And we must do it, we are allowed to do it, but only in a way that the world would allow us to. No, only in a way that Christ would allow us to. Because it is not just peace, it is the peace of Christ. We do not create peace, we submit to it. We let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Notice the word indeed there? It's like Paul is taking a marker and he's circling it. Indeed. Earlier he said, if it's like he's saying earlier, if indeed you came to Christ, if you truly are a Christian. And this is the call of the gospel to one Lord, one peace, one body. Now, it is very easy to have peace if you are separate, independent, and isolated. If you are essentially a church of one, there's not likely going to be a lot of division in that church, is there? Most peaceful church in the world, just me, myself, and I. But he said that you are members of a church, of the church, and of a church. Both are true in Scripture. Don't be fooled by those people who say, well, I am a member of the church. No. The Bible does talk about the church, but it also talks about churches. Just read the book of Revelation, churches in Asia. And the rest of Scripture says this as well. So both are clear and true in Scripture, and you are called to join a church by confessing faith in the gospel. And then they receive you. You're part of our church. And you agree not to be on your own for things like worship or fellowship or accountability or needs or giftings, but we join together in a body. But note how he also says, and be thankful. Now, technically, or literally, that word thankful is of grace. And be thankful means of grace. Be of grace, meaning that you recognize and you take to heart that everything that you have is a gift. That these things that God is talking about here are gifts. That you have peace with God. You didn't earn it. You didn't negotiate that. It wasn't the art of the deal. You received that. It was a gift that you have peace. Not only that, but these brothers and sisters that you are called to have peace with, you recognize that's a gift too. I'm thankful. Thankful that God didn't make me a church of one, but he put me in a church with other people. You're thankful for your own peace, but you're also thankful that those people have peace with God. And you're eager to have peace with them as well. It's not a burden. You're like, oh, I wish God didn't tell me to do that. You're thankful for it. You're thankful that you're in a body with others, and you recognize that being part of a body, the body of Christ, actually helps you be thankful. It's one of the things that God uses to sanctify you and to pull you toward thankfulness and joy. And he says, be thankful. It's a lot harder to be frustrated and annoyed with something that you are constantly thanking God for. Thank you, God, for peace. Thank you that you are Lord. Thank you that my life is governed by your law. Thank you for brothers and sisters, that I'm not alone. It's a lot harder, not impossible, but it's a lot harder to be annoyed and frustrated and shake your fist at God. I can't stand that I have to obey your rules and that Christ is Lord and that you gave me all these turkey brothers and sisters. But we are to have the peace of Christ, recognize that as a wonderful gift, and then let it govern you. But that's not the only of Christ we're dealing with. Our second point is this: let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let's read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here we have another passive command that has active commands attached to it. You are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how? By doing these things. Now, what is the word of Christ? Is it technically just that word Christ? The word Christ? We just say Christ a lot? No. The word of Christ is essentially two things put together. It is the whole counsel of God, so the entire book of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, everything in there. That's the word of Christ, but with a certain attitude, a certain view. It is that Christ is the point, fulfillment, and focus of the entire book. Paul says this, Christ says this, the Old Testament authors recognize this. This is why the Pharisees thought they were such Bible people, and yet they kept tripping over it and rejecting so many parts of the Bible, because they said, no, the whole of the Bible, and they didn't recognize the whole of the Bible was about the Messiah, and so they missed the point of it. They missed clear meanings in passages. And so what we mean by the whole counsel of God, the word of Christ, is all of Scripture, and using every part of Scripture to look at the finished work of Christ. True doctrine includes all parts of God's word. And it means that everything you teach fits together with God's word and with the gospel. You don't get to ignore a portion of God's word. And you don't get to read a portion of God's word and ignore the gospel. You've missed the point. You've missed the point. It would be like reading the Chronicles of Narnia and not thinking at all about Aslan. You're missing the whole book, dude. You've missed it. You've missed it. We don't get to pick camps. I'm in the Romans camp, and you guys can be in the James camp. I'm in the Gospels camp. I like the Gospels. They're my favorite. And you guys can be in the Epistles camp. My favorite's the Psalms. That's where I focus. And you guys are, you know, in the history things. That's ridiculous. But you know what? We can get along. You may have heard, it's a little old now, but you may have heard about Red Letter Christians. This is a movement in the church a couple of decades ago that essentially sent people to hell with a smile. Men like Tony Campolo. Red letter Christians. We only focus on the words that are red in here, because those are the words that Christ spoke directly. It's wicked. And Christ would not agree with it. I heard that there was a new translation of the Bible that had all the words of the Holy Spirit in black. We have that. Everything is God's word that's in the Bible. All of it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And it's to dwell in us richly, not to check off a box. Yes, we are people who have the Word of God. No, but to overflow. A church's thing is to be the Word of God focused on the gospel. That's our thing. That's the thing we're to be known for. That's the thing, if people are going to be annoyed with us, that's what they accuse us of. Those guys, always the Bible and always Jesus. Every part of the Bible and always Jesus. That's the thing. That's what we're to be known for. Overflowing, rich in this. Something so that if a person didn't like the Word of God, didn't love the gospel, he wouldn't like this church. Or he'd be transformed to love it. All we do is infused with it. It's not merely that we do a lot of things, but none of them contradict the Bible. That's not enough. Not we do a lot of things that don't contradict the Bible. All of what we do is about the Bible, flowing from the Bible, talking about God's word, submitting to it, loving it, praising God. In the passage that Roger read earlier this morning, I think Psalm 38, that you have exalted your word, your name. This is how we win people. This is how we keep people. This is how people are made to feel like they belong. That if you are a person who loves the Word of God and the gospel, I belong here. But if you're a person who doesn't love the Word and the gospel, you're like, I don't feel like I belong here. He says, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. That doesn't mean just knowing the Bible, listing the Bible, reading the Bible. There's a corrective, an authoritative, there's an insisting on it. Teaching and admonishing one another. It's saying, it's reading the Bible and saying, this is the way, walk in it. Not just FYI. No, here is the promises of God. You must trust them. Here are the commands of God. You must obey them. Here is the glory of God. You must worship him for these things. There is a pushing others, a driving others, a calling, an urging. But notice it's also mutual. Did you notice that? One another. Receiving teaching from others. From the other parts of the body. You need this. And you ought to want it. But it's also brother keeping. You know that Cain, when he tried to avoid the fact that he killed his brother, God asks, where's your brother? And he says, am I my brother's keeper? Well, dear friends, if you are a Christian, you are your brother's keeper. And your brother is anyone who has faith in the same Christ. It means talking to them, using your mouth to teach them, to remind them of the promises, the comforts, the commands, the warnings, the wonder of God in his word. But it also says with all wisdom. He also says that. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That means applying the Bible to our own lives. Not just knowledge, but applying it. So that what the word says is wonderful, we apply that to our lives. What the word says is ugly, we apply that to our lives. And it goes beyond what is simply permitted or forbidden. But it means that we shape our lives in pursuing of what God says is lovely. And this avoids two things. One, the whole idea of listening prayer, where you want to know what God wants. Which job should I pick? Which woman should I marry? Which house should I buy? All those sorts of things. And you just listen to hear, get a thought in your head. That's not what the Bible says. But it means that we, together with our church family, seek the word together and apply the principles. What are the options that are available that are not forbidden by Scripture? Well, that's a good place to start. But then, which of these options actually helps me pursue what God says I should pursue? The callings that God already puts on my life that help me be a dad if I'm a dad, that help me be a church member, all of these things. So it's not simply what is forbidden and commanded, but we get to use the body of Christ to give the word to us, to help us make decisions. So it avoids that. It also avoids just making decisions on your own, avoiding the wisdom of your brothers and sisters. And then he says that it is, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is one of the ways that we have the word of Christ overflow and dwell in us richly. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It is the way that we get to preach the gospel to each other. It is a way that we all get to preach and to lift each other up. You have no idea the week that your brother or sister in Christ had this week. It may have been their worst week. They may have been faced with their worst fears. They may be despairing of God's love and God's faithfulness and God's care and God's mercy. They might be despairing of that. You have no idea how God would use your voice added to this choir to preach to them and lift them, lift their spirits. Draw them closer to God. Encourage them. Remind them of the kingdom of Christ that he has purchased with his blood. And draw their eyes to the author and perfecter of their faith. And your brothers and sisters need it. I don't really like singing, you might say. I think Paul would say, I don't care. God calls you to do it. He commands you to do it. And he knows you need it. So sing. It is fitting. It is fitting because it takes it's not just about knowledge, but it is rejoicing in knowledge. It is a way to express gratitude and thankfulness and joy in the Lord, but it is also, on the other side, a way to truly express sadness and call out to God. It's one of the ways that we get to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to grieve with those who are grieving. Christianity is based in reality, in history, things that God has actually done. And it is one that is meant to shape our emotions, to shape the heart, to teach us how to grieve as those who have hope, and to rejoice as those who know that all the things we might rejoice in pale in comparison to the gospel. And again, with thankfulness in our hearts to God, engaging the heart, not merely the lips. You might find yourself, as you're singing, half the time you're not even thinking about it. Repent of it and ask the Lord to help you. Don't despair, oh, I didn't think. No, repent and move on. Ask the Lord to help you and continually discipline yourself to add your heart to the words. And soon you will find that it is more often than not that your heart and your lips are saying the same things. Dear friends, use this as what motivates you to go to church. When your kids ask, why are we going to church again tomorrow? Oh, because I used to be a slave. I used to be an enemy of God. And yet God has given his son to make peace so that I am now a child of God, and I forget it often. My eyes are often drawn away from the gospel. My eyes are often drawn to myself and away from Christ. And I need my brothers and sisters to take my face and turn it to Christ again, because I love him. He is my greatest joy and my desire. I'm so thankful that I need to make sure I get to go to church so that I do not drop in my thankfulness, and that I help my brothers and sisters enjoy and be thankful to Christ. Do not merely tell yourself or your kids, we're going to church just because God told us to. It's not less than that. It's more than that. God did tell you to. He insists that you need it, and it is because he loves you. That takes us to our last point. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at verse 17 to close. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a transition verse. It's right between the part, as we were just reading, that talks about the church family. You're one in the body. But then it also is a transition verse to the part where it's talking really practical about ordinary life. Husbands and wives. Bosses and bondservants in this case. Fathers and children, it's talking about these things. It's a transition verse. So whatever you do, yes, in the church, but also beyond that, in regular life, all that you do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean, in the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, the Bible's very clear when it talks about a name. It's talking about your reputation, right? It says in the Bible, it is a good thing to have a good name. And that doesn't mean that you have a nice sounding name, like Derek, but it means that you have a good reputation. And this means that we do all things in the name of Christ. We do things in according to his reputation, according to his character, and according to his accomplishments. It means we approach God in Christ's name. Don't ever approach God in your own name based on what you have done. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. Approach God in Christ's name. I'm coming before you based on Christ's credentials, based on what he has done. And I'm confident you will accept me because Christ is worthy, not because I am God. It also means that we represent Christ. We bear his name. Becoming a Christian means you take on his name in the way that a woman takes on the name of her husband. A beautiful example that the Bible gives us of the church being the bride of Christ. We now have his name. We now have the rights that he does to come before God. We have the inheritance that he does. But it also means that everything we do, we bring his name into it. And you know, this is terrible when people who call themselves Christians do terrible things. What a shame to the name of Christ. All things we are to do in the name of Christ. We offer offerings of thanksgiving, not offerings of forgiveness. But we offer offerings of thanksgiving, sacrifices of thanksgiving. Well, what do you mean by that? We're not killing goats. What are we doing? He says, all things. When you change When you change a diaper, do it to the glory of God in the name of Christ. When you pay your taxes, do it in the name of Christ. When you work diligently at work, do it in the name of Christ. And you know that all of these things are things that God enjoys. These are things that God counts as a thank offering. He counts that as worship, that you are worshiping him. He counts all of these things. This is opposed to the false teachers that Paul was pushing against. They were saying that the only things that count are mystical experiences. That's the only thing that God cares about. Paul's like, that's ridiculous. They were also saying that God really thinks that you're doing something in his name when you say, I'm not going to do something. When you take something enjoyable, like, I'm not going to do that. Good food, I'm not going to enjoy that. That's something that would please God. And Paul says, no, all things. Eat good food in Christ's name. How do we do that? We receive it with thankfulness. And we receive it as a gift. God, you gave me this. You're my father. I didn't earn that. Christ did it for me. And so now I am your kid because of what Christ did, and I'm receiving all things from your hand. I'm thankful for it. We praise him for it. We also realize that the acts of sacrifice that we do in service, they don't earn God's favor, but God loves them. And if you have any self-reflection, you realize that even the best things that you have done were also had a bunch of sin attached to them. Some selfish motives or pride or something like that. Dear Christian, the beautiful thing is that the blood of Christ washes all that nonsense off of them and that our good deeds are presented to God as beautiful and enjoyable and precious to him. Not to earn our salvation, but to thank him for it. And again, giving thanks to God. All things can be received by him that way. How do we worship? How do we live lives that are pleasing to God? The church is to be ruled by the peace of Christ in thankfulness. It's to be filled with the word of Christ in thankfulness. That all we do, whether together as a church family or apart on our own, we do it in the name of Christ in thankfulness. Dear friends, this is true religious worship. With the body of Christ, and then on our own, all things in the name of Christ. And this will guard us from those who present us promised ways to please God more or gain further access to God. And we'll say, why would I want more than, I've already got everything in Christ. I can do all things to the glory of Christ in the name of Christ. Why do I need this man-made thing to please God? Do you have peace with God? Don't avoid it. Don't avoid that question. Do you have peace with God? Are you God's enemy? When you die, will he receive you as an enemy? It is possible to feel peace and not have it. Does God say you have peace with him? Does his word say that you are one of the people who has peace with him? Have you fled from sin and trusted in Christ's death and resurrection? If you have, you have peace with God. You say, well, I don't feel it. Join the club. Let the peace of Christ that you have by faith in him rule your heart. Remind yourself of it. Be governed by it. And if you do not have Christ, don't be a fool. You won't win that one. Flee to Christ and have peace with God, a peace that will surpass all understanding, a peace that cannot be stolen. How can you grow in the word of Christ dwelling in you richly? Read more of God's word, thankfully. Prepare to hear it with thanksgiving. Be willing to share it in fellowship with other people, to receive it and give it. Sing with thankfulness in your heart. Are you thankful? Now, it is hard to be thankful in difficult times. The Bible does not cover that up. It doesn't paper that up. It is hard to be thankful in difficult times. So start with what you have in Christ that is kept with him and will be yours one day. Start with your thankfulness and thinking what you will have one day because of Christ. Even though there's lots of difficult things you're facing now, what you will have eventually, the new heavens and earth, the presence of God that you will see with your eyes rather than just through faith, the absence of sin, the absence of pain and suffering, the absence of evil. Start with that. You can be thankful for that right now. And then meditate on what you already have right now that cannot be lost. Even in a difficult time, even though you face trials and tribulations, even though now the things you have now that cannot be lost, you have peace with God. You have God's ear. You have his presence. You have his love. You have the confidence that he is organizing everything for his glory and your good. Be thankful for that then. And then you can consider how God's fatherly hand is even working difficult things for your good. And you don't have to be thankful for those things, but you can be thankful. Express thanksgiving from your lips and your heart for what God is accomplishing through those hard things, even if you're not thankful for the hard things. Express it. Ask for it. Focus your life on what Christ has done, his peace, his word, and his name, and let it overflow in thanksgiving. This is worship that God desires and pleases him and is pleased to help you to do. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that we don't approach you in our name, and that it is not the peace that we make with you, and that we are not relying on our own words to gain peace with you, but that we can lean on the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. Help us to do all things with thankfulness, and in Christ's name. Help us to be rich in your word. Help us to be governed by your peace. And help us to live lives in the name of Christ. I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together and let's sing praise.